Well, it's been since Easter. Do you remember back that far? Yes? Oh, yes. Thank you. Children may be dismissed at this time for PTL, unless you want to stay and hear me preach. But I think VeggieTales has got a far better message for you today. Yes, so if there are any children here today, they can be dismissed to the lounge for today's PTL. Thanks, Diane. Well, it's been since Easter that we've been reflecting and studying the words and teachings of Peter, the apostle. And we spent 9 weeks walking through his first letter, and now the weeks here in July walking through his teachings in his second letter of 2 Peter. So as you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we will pick up the verse today, verse 12 in chapter 1, you may all rejoice that this will probably be the last sermon I preach in 1 and 2 Peter that you will hear at least for 5 years, because there's so much else that I could get to. And Tom Wilson will be preaching the next 2 weeks. And so this is it for me and Peter until we meet again down the road. Next time I preach on 1 or 2 Peter, if it's not within the next 5 years, I want somebody in this room today to remind me. And I'm sure that will come easily for you. So today's scripture is beginning in 2 Peter chapter 12. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. I will be referring back to these three paragraphs, which are among my favorite in all of Scripture because of what it teaches and what we find within them. So if you want to just keep your finger there on that page of the Bible while I'm preaching, you may find yourself referring back to these words. This is, again, Peter speaking to the churches of the early years. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it is still right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. And they are: we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made even more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And may the Holy Spirit carry this word along to our hearts and understandings today. Let us pray. Father God, for the teachings of Peter that have been sustained over the centuries, may his teachings here today, Lord, continue to remind us of that which we are firmly established in, the truth that we have now and always will have. This, Lord, the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Savior, and that he will come again in all his glory and majesty. It's in his name that we pray, for he is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'll start my sermon off today with a couple riddles. We'll see how good you are at riddles, okay? Here's one of my favorites. 6 + 4 + 3 = Nope. Try again. 6 + 4 + 3 = No. Not even close. 6 + 4 + 3 = 2. You don't know this? Where's Tom Inman today? He would know this. Not just because he's good with math, but because he loves, like me, baseball. You get it? 6 + 4 = a double play! That's right! A shortstop to the second baseman to the first baseman = 2 outs! 6 + 4 + 3 = 2. That's what makes it a riddle, Tom Mikulin. That's what throws you off. All right, I'll give you another one. And excuse my plus signs, as this is a riddle. I plus you plus Jesus = close, very close. Yes. I plus you plus Jesus = the church. And just like a double play in baseball, if you take away the 6 or the 4 or the 3, you will not get that double play. And so is true in the riddle of the church. Me plus you plus Jesus = the church. If you take one of those three factors away, regardless of what you might believe, folks, it does not equal the church. You plus Jesus, not the church. Me plus Jesus, not the church. Jesus without us is a guy dead in a grave. Me plus you plus Jesus, that's the church. And that's why I love Peter's teaching today. So rare it is throughout Scripture, in just 12 verses, do we hear the personal pronoun I. Peter's talking about himself. In addition to pouring out a little bit about himself, I mean, did you see the words in that opening paragraph? I'm writing to remind you, because this tent of a body that I'm living in is fading away. And just as Jesus has revealed to me, my days are numbered. This, folks, is Peter's farewell address. He's pouring out his heart on paper to the church that he's worked since the day Jesus rose from the dead to establish and build upon the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's talking about himself. He's got his sweat and brow in this passage. We're getting insight to Peter's life here. This is his farewell address, folks. And in his farewell address, he's speaking candidly to us, those whom are the church. And he's speaking words of reminders. He wants you to remember just a few things And he will work till the day that he dies. Every effort he will make to make sure that you remember these things. This is Peter pouring out all that he has ever known and loved about Jesus Christ. And one reason that I love that is because it's not about him. This passage, though, is not about him. As if he knows that his life isn't really about him. His life is about Jesus. And his life's work was about bringing about the church of Jesus Christ. And so he points not only to the I in that equation, and he points not only to the you in the equation, that you might remember these things as the church, but he's always pointing to Jesus. That this isn't about just him or you or the church, but it's always about Jesus. That's why I love these 12 verses together. It's I plus you plus Jesus equals the preservation of the church. The other reason I love this passage is because it speaks to a very specific problem. We'll call it even a heresy in the life of the early church. Now, I've said this once, I'll say it a million times. Among one of the things that we should always remember when we read and reflect upon the Scripture is that first and foremost, if you want to draw meaning out of the Word of God, you should take attempts in your study and your reflection and your reading of it to try and understand its original context. That is, it's so hard to just take passages or verses of Scripture, pull it out of its original context, and try to apply it to your lives here and now, 2,000 years later, and expect it to speak to you. That is a gross mishandlement of Scripture. This Scripture, this letter, was written to a group of people for a specific purpose. It can still speak to us here, now, and today, which I'll get to as I conclude my sermon. But first, let us think and reflect upon what it meant then. And once you know what it's meant then, or what it was speaking to then you can easily swing that pendulum to the now. Do you get that? How often I see within the life of the church and within the life of Christian America, even, people taking passages of Scripture and verses of Scripture, and they pull it out of context and they say, look, this is what the Bible says. And they use it for good or for bad or for judgment or condemnation or for praise or for glory. You know what that's like doing? That's like taking something, and this happens all the time in American politics, that's like taking something a politician says 2, 3, 4 years ago, pulls it out of the context in which it was spoken, they throw it on a commercial or a banner or a postcard, and they say, look what that person said. Have you ever seen that happen? And you know full well that the truth of that statement is rooted where? In the context in which it was spoken, and not on a postcard or a commercial. The same is true about Scripture, folks. You can't just pull things out of it by itself and expect it to stand and reflect the truth of the Scriptures. And so one of the reasons I love this passage is it gives us insight along with the rest of the chapter, which and letter, which Tom Wilson will be touching on next week, about what was happening in the life of the church at the time. Now, I want to tell you that this is not the problem that this church is having or any other specific church is having right now, but that this was a problem, a heresy that was happening in the life of the church that Peter was addressing. And the heresy was this. There were teachers among them, fellow Christians, teaching within the church contrary to what the apostles were teaching. They were fabricating their own stories about Jesus and what Jesus did or didn't do. And among them was that Jesus did not reveal himself in all power and glory to Peter and the other disciple on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, that that was just a made-up story that the apostles are teaching. And here we find Peter saying, no, folks, that really happened. He's saying, and I love it, he does it kind of pastorally, he says it by saying, really, I'm not that smart to make that kind of stuff up. It says right there, he says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. What he's saying is, I'm not that kind of screenplay writer. I can't do that. That's not who I am. And so he's giving us insight into what actually happened to him, but he's doing it in a way to remind the people of the church that this whole Jesus thing, died, rose again, revealed himself in all glory on top of the mountain with Moses and Elijah, his return, his power over death, his power to return, his power to live forever, that's not made up stuff. That they were eyewitness accounts. And the false teachers, as they questioned the authority of the apostles, and as they questioned the power of Jesus Christ, one of the things they were saying is Jesus won't return. Jesus does not have power over your life here and now. Do we believe in Jesus? Yes. But it's really just so that when we die, we can live eternally. In the meantime, he's not coming back. And in the meantime, he has no power over you and your life and how you live now. That's all nonsense. That's all stuff the apostles are making up. And what Peter is doing here is making a defense for himself. You see, the false teachers, they discounted the authority of the apostles. They denied the power of Jesus Christ and his return. And they disrespected, not only that, Peter goes on to say in the third paragraph, is that I didn't even make this up, and what I experienced, the prophets spoke about. So it's not only something that I saw with my own eyes, but it's something that was prophesied before it even happened by the prophets in the scriptures. And so as the false teachers were teaching about Jesus not having power and not returning, in doing so, they're not only discounting the eyewitness accounts and stories and good news that the apostles spoke, but they're also denying, discrediting, and discounting the scriptures of old that pointed and prophesied the return and coming of Christ Jesus. So that's what's happening here. That's exactly what's happening in the life of this passage. That's the specific purpose and specific context that Peter is addressing here in this passage. And here's what I like about it too. He does it with kind pastoral sensitivity. He's not rebuking the churches for believing this false message. He's simply saying, I want to remind you of these things that you already know. I will make every effort that you would be able, even when I'm gone, to remember these things. And then he goes in and he says his eyewitness accounts and he tells the story and then he supports it with the scriptures. Now, when you get to chapter 2 and on, you get to see a different side of Peter. He begins his rebuke, not of the flock, but of the false teachers. We'll let Tom handle that in the next couple weeks. But first, Peter begins with love, kindness, a gentle reminder of the things that we should remember. And that's the specific context of this passage. Now, how do we apply this to our lives now? This is where we, as pastors, as Christians, as fellow believers in Jesus Christ, have the freedom, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to take what is written in Scripture, do our best to understand it in its context, and then apply it to our lives today. Peter wasn't writing this necessarily to you in your context right now, but because it's the reliable truth of God's Word, we can apply it to our lives today. And one of the things that we can apply from this passage to your life today is how you defend your testimony of Jesus Christ. That's not what he's teaching here. He's not teaching how to defend your testimony and how to support Scripture. But that's exactly what he was doing here. He was defending the authenticity of his relationship with Jesus Christ, with his faith in God, and he did it using the support of Scripture. We should do the same thing today. Each and every one of you here today has a story to tell. I've heard many of your stories, whether out to lunch or at a meeting or sitting by your bedside in the hospital or on a mission trip. I've heard some of your stories, sitting in my office receiving counsel. All of you, every one of you, has a story to share about how God has revealed himself to you in life and how you have come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. And for those of you that I maybe haven't heard your story, I know that you have one. You know why I know that you have a story? Because you're here today. You're here today because God somewhere in your life has revealed himself to you in such a way where you want to grow in your relationship with God. And how many times when you maybe tell your story of how you came to faith, does it come upon with some, yeah, whatever? I'll tell the story oftentimes. I've shared my story a number of times here. I'll just give you a sneak peek into it if you want to recall. The time I had a come to Jesus moment, I saw Jesus' face in the eyes of a poor woman in Pittsburgh who was going to be evicted from her apartment, her house, because of all the trash in her yard. Like, I literally saw a face of a human man in the eyes of this woman. It was Jesus. That's the beginning of my testimony of faith in Jesus. And I'll tell that story. I could tell you the whole story. I could give you my whole testimony. And there's always one or two in the crowd that are like, just like there's probably one or two in the crowd here today. It must have been the way the light was hitting her eyes. It really wasn't the face of Jesus in this woman's eyes. You know what? I was there. I was an eyewitness account of what was in that woman's eyes. I saw Jesus in that woman's eyes. I know the eyewitness accounts of my own eyes. That's where my testimony begins. Me seeing Jesus in the eyes of a poor, friendless, lonely, old lady. And you know why I believe I saw Jesus in that woman's eyes? Because what was proclaimed to me the night before. You know what was proclaimed to me the night before? Sort of as a pep talk to go out into the inner city of Pittsburgh to help these people we were seeking to help. You know what was proclaimed to me? Something from this book, the Scriptures. When a pastor stood up before us and said, "When you go out there tomorrow to serve the least of those, you will serve Jesus." If my eyewitness account of Jesus was not coupled with the proclamation of Jesus by the Scriptures, I may have never seen Jesus in the eyes of that woman. But I saw it. You see, my testimony in faith is validated and verified and authenticated by this book, by the Word of God. And Peter does the same thing. He says, not only did I see Jesus on the top of the mountain on that day of his transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, and I see him in the fullness of all his glory, as if he was returning to establish his kingdom on earth once and for all. Not only did I see that, But it's prophesied in the Scripture. Your faith, your testimony of faith, your story, folks, isn't valid just because it's happened to you. It's valid because it's been happening to God's people from the beginning of time. And this here is the revelation of God's Word. Your testimony is here. It's in here. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to think about the way in which you have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And find that same story in this book. And I will guarantee you it's in here. For me, my testimony of faith begins with serving the least of these, the lonely, the lame, the old, the poor. That story's in here, folks. Maybe for you, your testimony of faith has come through the loving and kind, gentle raising of a loving mother and a father who nurtured you from the day that you could even breathe to know and love Jesus Christ, to know God. Maybe your testimony of faith's like a gradual, beautiful sunrise that you just take for granted every day, but it's happened every day of your life. You've always known God. There's never been a time where you haven't known God. You know where that gradual sunrise is spoken of? In this book. Maybe your testimony of faith begins with a sharp bolt of lightning. You know, you're once living a life of the lawless, living a life of the lost, but all of a sudden Jesus reveals himself to you and you are born again and living new today. Guess what, folks? That story, it's in here. Talk to Paul. Maybe your faith started with a moment of brokenness, abandonment, loneliness, friendless. You were the one left along the side of the road, lonely and hopeless. And someone comes along and picks you up. Folks, that story, it's in the Scriptures. I guarantee you, whatever your past, whatever your testimony, whatever your story is, if God has revealed himself to you, it's in here. Verify, authenticate, validate your testimony of faith, not just because it's yours, but why else? Because it's his and it's in the Scriptures. Peter coupled his eyewitness testimony of Jesus. No one believed it. He said, I don't care. I saw it, I believe it, and it's in the Scriptures. May you seek to find your story in this book. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for all the ways in which you have brought these people sitting in these pews today to faith. Ways, many ways, numerous ways, Lord, in which you have revealed yourself as God, Father, Son, Spirit. Lord, whatever way you found your way into the life of these people, we pray, Lord, that they would proclaim it. They would share their testimony. And that they would see that you have been working in the lives like this since the basement of time. From Adam and Eve's first fall to the very return of Jesus Christ. Lord, you have spoken it all in your word. And our lives are simply reflections of what you have already revealed. Lord, bless your people today as we stand to sing of your greatness and your goodness. Amen. Water you turn. Friends and family in faith, again, thank you for being here on a beautiful Sunday in July. May you go forth knowing that you have a story, a testimony of faith, that God has revealed himself to you, and God has been revealing himself for centuries and centuries. Go forth and live your testimony to the glory of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.